Amen. Hallelujah. Actually, this weekend we come to something that's so dear and precious to our Lord's heart, something that he's been planning for, considering. He's been planning and doing everything for this very purpose, the preparation of the bride. This is actually our current situation. We are those preparing to be his bride. And like I said, this is so dear to the Lord himself. This is all he considers. This is all he thinks about. All he planned for. And everything he's done is for this. Hallelujah, for the bride. You know, in the general subject, the first word, the preparation. I always like to look up words, what they mean. And I thought it's very good. It says, being ready beforehand. Hallelujah. Preparation means being ready beforehand. Listen to this part. Make ready. I'll get back to that in a minute. Make ready for an event or an occasion. Does that word sound familiar to you? Make ready? You just sang it. Can we recite that verse together? Revelation 19:7. Amen.
For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.
So actually we can see this very word in the verse. The preparation means make ready. So this verse, 19:7 in Revelation, shows us that we need to be those preparing. We need to be those to be made ready. Made ready. And I want to bring your memories back to Summer School of Truth. Remember before each meal, we'd dismiss you all by asking questions, right? I ask this question all the time. I'm not sure how many get it right, but some do. I asked, how many books of the Bible is the word hallelujah in? Anyone remember? I ask it every year. David? Huh? No? Okay.
Two.
Which ones?
Psalms and Revelation.
Right. Very good. So remember that for next year. But there's a point to this. In the book of Psalms, actually, in the whole Bible, the word hallelujah is only mentioned in those two books. Did you know that? Do you know what the word hallelujah means? Not just praise, it's like the highest praise. It's like the highest, best praise. It's one thing to praise, but this is like the highest praise, right? So we see, so it's not insignificant that it was only used in two books of the Bible. And in the book of Psalms, it's used multiple times. And really, it was praising Jehovah. That was the psalmist's experience. They had such an experience that they were just had to praise, this highest praise to Jehovah. But, you know, in the book of Revelation, it's only used in one chapter and only four times in that chapter. And I have a feeling if I asked you what chapter that would be, could you guess? Revelation chapter 19. What else is in Revelation 19? You guys could be quicker. You just said the verse. Yeah, actually, the first three times hallelujah is mentioned, it's mentioned verse 1, 3, and I think 4, is actually praise from all the saints, from all creation, and even the angelic elders. But by the time you get to verse 6, there's hallelujah again, that the Lord, he reigns, actually for two things. One is that he is now reigning all over the earth. But why is he reigning all over the earth? We see that in verse 7, that the bride has made herself ready. So it's not an insignificant thing that the Lord used hallelujah only this specific time. And hallelujah means the highest praise. Even when the Lord was incarnated, you know, the angels were there, they were rejoicing, but there was no hallelujahs. And all the everything else that the Lord went through, not to say to minimize those things, but only in Revelation chapter 19 was the word hallelujah used. So this really shows how significant, how important this is to the Lord himself, that the bride has made herself ready. Oh, hallelujah. And it says, let us rejoice and let us exalt. Actually, I picked another song to go into the packet and may share about it later. But I wanted the brothers to sing that last song beforehand because our whole Christian life should be of rejoicing and exalting. Rejoicing and exalting. Actually, exalt, I'm not sure if you know what exalt means. I'm going to let you know. It means to be jubilant or triumphant, even leap upward for joy. This is our preparation. So when the bride has made herself ready, we rejoice and exalt. We even leap up for joy. When was the last time you ever leaped up for joy? But hallelujah, time's coming. We're going to leap up for joy. Because the bride will have made herself ready. That's why everyone said, hallelujah. They were just so beside themselves. Oh, hallelujah, the bride has made herself ready. All the saints were hallelujah. All creation was hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, the bride has made herself ready. Amen. So we're not touching a very minor topic today. We're touching something this weekend that touches God's very heart, that makes him so happy. Oh, let us rejoice. Let us exalt. Amen. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Amen. And actually, last Monday was the 24th anniversary of my wedding. And for the college students, we usually watch a video at Monday night, like the ministry message. And it just so happened Monday fell on video night. So we let them watch our wedding. So I'm not sure if that was a treat or a torture. But even there, we were talking about the Lord's coming, even 24 years ago. And then Brother Josh said to me, Brother David, you were so happy. You know what my response was? I just got married. Right? We're all just smiles and so happy, and we're just so jubilant. We were just so happy. Right? This is what the Lord's been waiting for, long-suffering, even delaying his coming, that we would be ready. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. We would be those preparing for his coming. And then we come to this very particular first message, the bride. Hallelujah for the bride. The goal of the Lord's recovery. So we as believers need a goal. We need a goal. Actually, even in your human life, you need a goal. Otherwise, you're just aimless. Like, why would you wake up in the morning if you don't even have a goal? Actually, a lot of times my goal in the morning is, when can I go back to bed? Sometimes I don't get enough sleep, it seems like. It's like, I just want to go back to bed. How can I find a way to get back into my bed and go to sleep? So even humanly, sometimes we need a goal, right? But even more so, as believers, as lovers of the Lord, we need a goal. And it needs to be the proper goal, right? So even though we may say, we may be building up the churches, spreading across the whole earth, preaching the gospel, enjoying, but that's not the goal. Those are all parts of the goal, right? We can't make the other things the goal. The goal is the bride. So every day we need a goal, and we need the right goal. And then this would actually direct us. And also, appreciate this, a goal is something specific. It's measurable. It's also achievable. It's relevant, and it's even bound by time. Bound by time. Doesn't that sound like what we're doing? Preparing for the bride, right? It's very specific, right? It's measurable. It's even bound by time. We'll see there's a certain amount of time that this needs to be carried out by. And what I appreciate the most is it is achievable. We all can arrive at the oneness of the faith. There has an opportunity for each one of us. This is not impossible. Each one of us can be part of this bride, this overcoming bride in this age. This invitation is open to everybody. There's no reason that any of us should not be ready and prepared. Right? You say, well, what about this one? What about that one? Don't worry about that. It's achievable that we can become the bride. The Lord would never give us something that's unachievable. That would be just teasing us, right? Here, become this, but there's no way. But actually, he is the way to achieve this goal. Praise the Lord for this goal. And actually, having a goal provides us focus. right? Even motivation and even a sense of purpose. So we need to be those with a goal, and with the proper goal, with the preparation of the bride, right? This is the goal of the Lord's recovery. How about we do this? How about the sisters? Can you read Roman numeral 1? Praise the Lord, the Bible is a romance. Actually, not just Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the entire Bible is a romance. From the very beginning, we see the picture of Adam and Eve as this first couple, and then we see throughout the entire Bible that this is what is on God's heart. So that's why we say the Bible is a romance. Not just chapter 19, verse 7, but the entire Bible. This shows God's intent, his purpose throughout the ages, even before the ages, was to have a bride. So this Bible is a romance, and it's a romance, I hope you catch this point, in a most pure and holy sense. When we speak about pure, it talks about nothing in mixture, single in purpose, and nothing inappropriate. So this romance, there's nothing inappropriate. There's no mixture. It's pure. And it's also the most holy, right? It's separated from everything common, and it's nothing less than just God himself. So this romance is most pure and most holy, and it's of a universal couple. And Brother Nee actually described this universal couple as the eternal Eve, the eternal Eve. Hope you catch that reference from Adam, Eve. The eternal Eve. And this is what God in Christ as the bridegroom and God's redeemed people as the bride. Brothers, can you read point A?
God is a lover, and he created man in the image of himself as a lover. This means that he created us so that we would love him.
Amen. Hallelujah, our God's a lover. A lot of Christians and believers believe that he's a God of rules and regulations. He's angry with everybody. He just wants to punish everybody, judge everybody. But actually, our God is a lover. Oh, he just loves to be with man. And the very interesting point about this point is he created us to be a lover. Okay, I think you're all familiar with Genesis 1:26. What's the two key words from Genesis 1:26? Image and dominion, right? Made in his image and given his dominion. But also, we see from Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that he created us to be a lover. So not only do we have his image and dominion, we are also a lover. How about sisters? Can you read Mark 12, 30? It should be in your packets. Amen. So God created us as a lover. In Mark 12:30, the first part, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. What makes up our heart? What parts of our being? Yeah, our conscience, which is part of our spirit. Good. And the other three parts? Mind, emotion, will, which is part of our soul, right? And then it gets a little deeper there. It's, you shall love the God, your God with your whole soul, your whole mind. How do you love the Lord with your mind? Isn't your heart your loving organ? But here he's saying even love the Lord with your mind, your very mind, right? And then he said what? Your whole strength, which is actually our physical being. So we see from this verse, our heart, which has our spirit, and the other parts of our soul, and then our whole strength, is our whole tripartite being. God created us to love him. God created us as a lover. Did you know that you were created in that way? I think you realize that you were created in God's image and dominion, but you're also created to love God. You were created as a loving being to love God himself. Praise the Lord, create us as a lover. Amen. And as I mentioned, point B says the entire Bible is a romance. And then point one is the Bible is a romantic book, and our relationship with the Lord should become more and more romantic. As I mentioned before, a lot of people come to the Bible for knowledge, for rules, for regulation, maybe even some history, but we need to come to God's Word in a romantic way to get to know him more, to know what he is, what he likes, what he feels about things. This is how we become more romantically involved with God. Just knowing his person, knowing who he is, his being, his likes, his dislikes. And then, sisters, can you read point two? Right, we don't want to be religious Christians, just doing something in a formality, but we want to be romantic Christians. And the very verse they put here was Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let him tell me what to do with all the rules and regulations. Let him judge me because I sinned today. But it said, let him kiss me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Isn't that much more romantic? Would you rather be legalistic, religious, ritualistic, or romantic? The Lord created us as lovers, and he wants us to be romantic towards him. Actually, a kiss is something so intimate, so personal. How many people can I kiss at one time? Yeah, just one. Even if I want to line up all my kids here, I couldn't kiss all at one time, right? This kiss is something so personal, affectionate, private. So we need to be those spending such time with the Lord, personal time with the Lord, affectionate time with the Lord, just talking to him, conversing with him. Tell him how your day is going. Tell him how bad your day is going. Tell him how good your day is going. Maybe tell them, oh, I hope this message ends shortly, right? Sometimes, right? I just can't wait for rec time today. Tell them that. Personal, affectionate. Tell them anything. We need to have these kisses. These are these little interactions. We say, Lord, I want to kiss you today. And then, Lord, kiss me today. We're just conversing with him all day long. All day long. Oh, praise the Lord for kissing the Lord. Brothers, can you read point three?
Romance is a word of divine worship.
Amen.
In the Bible, we see that God is seeking our love.
Amen. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, it says, I betrothed you to one husband. The Lord is seeking our love, and I'm very appreciative that in this outline, it didn't use the word dating. It used the word courting. Courtship, right? Courtship. Actually, courtship is much deeper, much more personal than just dating, okay? So courtship actually has a goal. You don't court somebody without a goal of getting married. The goal of courtship is to be married. That's why I encourage all you young people, you don't need to be dating at this point. Because dating actually usually ends up pretty much wasting your time. Let me say that. How about just take my word for it? It's pretty much wasting your time. Because if you're dating, you're just kind of, you have no set time, you have no goal of getting married. Courtship, when you enter in courtship, you have a goal, a destination to be married. And I think most of you are not ready for that yet. Would you agree? All right, so you don't need to be dating. Probably not ready for courtship yet either. I'm going to still let you know what courtship is. So the Lord's courting us, right? Even this word courtship, throughout the years and throughout the ages, it's a big thing. Like the male of this courtship sometimes would give gifts to the parents, right? There'd be like some gifts that they would give. They were serious about this, right? They weren't messing around. This wasn't just some little date. This was with a goal, with the intention of getting married, right? So this romance that God has is serious. It's just not some dating, right? He means it. And the same with us, we should have the same response to the Lord. Lord, we're not messing around. We're serious. We want to enter into this courtship with you. Then this courtship, as mentioned earlier, it's pure and holy. And actually, during this courtship, what happens during this time? You get to know each other better. When, you know, different saints or brothers and sisters are courting, they have that time to get to know each other. So the same with us and the Lord. This courtship is for us to get to know him. I think he pretty much knows who we are, but we still like to talk back and forth with him, right? So we get to know each other, how to act together, how to move together, learn how to do things together, okay? Let us also, brothers, how about point C? Can you read that together? This is a big point in a sense that if we learn to be occupied and possessed by the Lord himself, we could be those making ourselves ready. But a lot of times, other things may get in the way. Some of the reference verses, it talked about even the love of money. It says is the root, is a root, not the root, a root. So we can actually love other things. And when you love other things, it seems, you know, since God created us as a lover, we tend to go full blown, full bore towards that thing, right? You may love music. You may love sports. So eventually what happens, you set your entire being towards that sport. Sometimes these things aren't sinful, but you just get occupied by them. You get possessed by them, right? And eventually that becomes a distraction. So this point is, in one sense, negative, in a sense that anything else that we pursue of the Lord can occupy us or possess us. But on the other hand, if the Lord becomes the one we love, that also can occupy and possess us. Just short little story. Even for Summer School of Truth, my heart wasn't 100% there. And then also for the Labor Day Conference, my heart wasn't 100% there because there was something happening the weekend after Labor Day Conference, if you all remember, September 6th. Yeah, two got married. Hallelujah. Oh, and it's like, oh yeah, I remember now. Right. So I was still kind of occupied. I wasn't 100% on each one. So that shows that we can be occupied by something else, possessed by something else. But like I said, on a very positive sense, if we are those who are occupied, possessed by the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. Because eventually, like Mark 12:30 says, our whole being will be occupied and possessed to love the Lord. Amen? Okay. Amen. All right. Can we all read Roman numeral 2? Amen. And then brothers or sisters, A. Amen. Hallelujah, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. You know who wrote the book of Revelation? John, right. Who wrote the Gospel of John? Good, easy one. Very good. Okay, so in the book of John, John mentioned the Lord first as the Lamb of God. You recall that? Behold, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, right? But he also mentioned him as the bridegroom. So John wrote these two particular phrases in the book of John. The Lord as the Lamb of God has fulfilled that, has fulfilled him being the Lamb on the throne, or on the cross, taking care of all the sin. So that has been fulfilled. But what about when he mentioned him as the bridegroom? Actually, that's still not been fulfilled yet. So that will be fulfilled at the time of Revelation 19:7. So here we can see that the marriage of the Lamb has come. So this, again, as I mentioned, this is what he's longing for, what he's waiting for. And this particular point, point A, maybe I'll just read these real quick because of time. It says, after the rapture of the majority of the saints and the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ for the giving of the reward, the events that immediately follow should include the marriage of the Lamb. If we are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, we will participate in the wedding feast. If we are not rewarded but are disapproved by the Lord, we will not perish but will suffer a loss like that described in 1 Corinthians 3:15. This indicates that the goal of the Lord's recovery is the bride. When does the bride need to be ready by? Meaning, when do we need to be ready by? This is showing us that we need to be ready by the time everybody's raptured. So this is giving us, like I said, with a goal. Remember I mentioned the definition in the beginning? This goal has to have some time frame. So the Lord gave us this goal of the Lord's recovery, and the time frame is when all the saints are raptured. So we need to be ready by that point. So Lord, give us a time frame. So if you have a goal without a time frame, it makes the goal seem unachievable. But praise the Lord, he gave us a time frame. Okay, so that mentioned at least that much there. How about brothers, point B? Amen. Again, as prepared. And then I'd like to point out in point B, these four points actually are going to relate to the remaining messages. So I won't spend much time on them because the brothers will take care of the rest of them. So the first point, what does it mean to make ourselves ready? The readiness of the bride depends on the maturity of life of the overcomers. We'll see that maturity means end point. When you're mature, you reach the end point, okay? So we'll have a message on the maturity of the bride. Not just remaining as little children, but actually mature. And honestly, this maturity is not a deathbed maturity, okay? If you know what I mean by that, a lot of times you have older saints that reach maturity by the time that they go to be with the Lord. In one sense, that's absolutely wonderful that they reach maturity at that point. But another sense, it's not good for the rest of us because we need their maturity among us, right? It doesn't benefit the body if you only mature by the time you pass away. But you can be matured early in life and be useful. And I believe with the preparation of bride, and I don't believe it'll be a deathbed maturity for us. I think it'll be maturity while we're still living. Actually, that's the point of the living overcomers, that we will reach maturity. So that's why I believe that the preparation of bride is achievable with us today. The Lord can grow in us in such an organic way, in such a real and quick way, to mature us, to make us ready. Like I said, not by the time we're like 80 years old, but even by the time you're in your 20s, your 30s. I mean, look at Daniel and his companions. Weren't they quite mature for teenagers? They were quite mature for teenagers. How'd that happen? The same way it's going to happen to all of us. So like I said, this goal is not something so far in the future, so impossible. It's something that's achievable now. So we want to be those reaching maturity in this age, not waiting until we're like super old, all right? But like I said, we'll get another message on that. And then point two, we need to adorn and consummate the New Jerusalem as the bride of Christ with God the Father as the gold, God the Son as the pearl, and God the Spirit as the precious stones. This is related to the message about the beauty. You know, adorn means to beautify, to enhance, right? Actually, I asked Becca at the wedding, did you wear just your common clothes? No. What did you wear? Yeah, did you have any necklace, pearls, anything? Yeah. Right. She didn't come like an ordinary meeting. She was adorned, right? You knew who the bride was. When you walked in the room, you knew who it was. She was adorned, right? So as we are loving the Lord, growing with the Lord, we're being adorned. We're being beautified. Okay? You see that much. And then points 3 and 4. The overcomers are not separate individuals, but a corporate bride. The overcomers not only are mature in life, but also are built together as one bride. So this is also another message this morning about being built up as the bride, not just individually, but corporately, corporately as the bride. And then point C, how about the sisters? Can you read that? Okay, so to be part of the bride, there is a dress code. Hallelujah, dress code. Required mandatory dress code. How many of you go to school where you have mandatory required dress code? You have to wear a uniform, right? Same with the wedding feast, same with being the bride. We have a mandatory dress code. And this dress code involves fine linen that is bright and clean. There's different places in the Bible that talk about the garments, the linen, and the garments signify our living, our conduct, okay? I just mentioned a few. In Zechariah 3:3, Joshua the high priest, he was clothed with filthy garments. He actually had filthy garments. He was considered unclean. But eventually, in that chapter, the Lord clothed him with stately robes. Clothe them with stately robes. And then in Isaiah 64:6, he says, all our righteousness are like a soiled garment. So even everything that we do of ourselves, the Lord considers that a soiled garment. So anything that we try to do religiously, automatically by ourselves, the Lord considered a soiled garment. But in Exodus 28:2, it talks about the holy garments for glory and for beauty that expresses God's attributes and his virtues. So really, the garment is an expression of Christ, not only Christ, but the Christ that we have lived out. I'm just going to read this. Clean refers to the nature, which really refers to God's holiness. And then bright refers to the expression, which refers to God's righteousness and to our conduct, okay? So I think, maybe I'll try to summarize this in this way, the righteousnesses of the saints, okay? Hopefully every time you read that verse, you don't read it as righteousness. It's righteousnesses, plural. Meaning there's two types of righteousness. The first one is the very righteousness that we received when we got saved. We're no longer under eternal judgment, we're saved eternally, and we can never lose that salvation. But if we don't live out Christ during our lifetime, which is the righteousnesses, then we won't be rewarded at the time when the Lord comes. And these righteousnesses is just our living out Christ. These little interactions with the Lord, these little obeying of the Lord. How many this morning obeyed the Lord or spoke with the Lord even concerning what you picked for breakfast? From, did the Lord say, okay, one scoop's enough? And then you said, no, Lord, I'm just, I'm piling on. Well, how about bacon? It's like, oh, I had a whole plate full of bacon. The Lord said, just 2 or 3, but you had like 7. And the Lord was saying, Right? These little things are the stitches, the righteousnesses. So our daily life is so crucial. How we interact with the Lord and how we obey that inner anointing within us, even in the matter of picking how many pieces of bacon up. These little things are stitches. And eventually, if the Lord said 3 pieces of bacon and you picked up 3 pieces of bacon, you know what happened? Stitch. That's a little stitch in your garment. And the more stitches you have, the more this garment gets built. So, because of time, I'll skip to this point. In Matthew 22, it says, the Lord had the wedding feast. He called all those. And I think you know this story. And there was one that was not clothed with a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, How did you come in here without a wedding garment? I thought this was very interesting. This person had the boldness to come into a wedding feast without his garment. Can you imagine? It's kind of like a wedding crasher. He came in, started, and the Lord said, friend, how did you get in here? How did you get in here without your garment? And what did it say? It says he was speechless. He couldn't argue. It's like, but Lord, speechless. He couldn't even utter anything. And then what? They cast him out into the outer darkness. So when the Lord comes, we need to have those stitches. We need to have that wedding garment. We don't want to get thrown out of the wedding feast. We don't want to be speechless, okay? I think that's good for that point. Point D, brothers, can you read D? Amen. Hallelujah for blessed. We are blessed if we're called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. Actually, this is even our goal. Our preparation has this goal of being blessed. And blessed means happy. When you guys were all singing that song this morning, I was so happy that you were happy. Let us rejoice and exalt. Our Christian life is this exalting, this joyfulness, being happy. And you will see that this is the greatest reward. This is the greatest reward. Actually, it said, happy beyond earthly concerns. You'd be so joyful that you don't care about the things on the earth. Oh, hallelujah. This is what the Lord's bringing us. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Again, this is a reward to the overcoming believers for 1,000 years. So we want to be those who have our garment. We don't want to miss the marriage dinner of the Lamb. Okay. Last point is not on the outline, but I like to mention, I picked the, okay, so the song I did pick, number 19, and I only picked parts of it because it's 7 stanzas long. Seven stanzas long. Actually, you should go back and read the other stanzas. This was written by Watchman Nee. I'll read it to you. Since long ago at Bethany we parted, within my heart there is a ceaseless void. How can I take my harp down from the willow? How can my songs without thee be enjoyed? And when at night I'm keeping lonely vigil, grown numb alike to sorrow and to cheer, then I recall the promise of thy coming, but sigh, O Lord, why, thou dost not yet appear. And then, Lord, I recall the many years I've waited for thy return, yet, Lord, not I alone, but thy dear saints through many generations, beseeching thee to come back for thy own. Listen this, to countless tears and countless fervent pleadings, by thine appearing haste to make reply. O may thou come, the echo of the ages. Come, and answer now this mighty corporate cry. The rest of the stanzas read in the same way. It seemed like Brother Nee was just so distraught, heartbroken, that the Lord had not come back yet. He was just like, it just seemed like he was pouring out. It's like, Lord, when are you coming? You have to read the rest of it to get the full impression. He had this sense, this feeling, this longing that nothing else mattered but the Lord's coming, right? And this should be our feeling too. And I was asked this question, it's like, Lord, I asked this question, it's like, how do we get this feeling? How do we get this sense to be one who wants the Lord to come back, to be one who wants to be prepared? And I think Brother Nee and Emmy Barber, Brother Howard Higashi, different Brother Witness Lee, I think give us a good pattern, okay? I think last time, I know we read it because we put it in one of the excerpts, how about Emmy Barber, how she was just longing for the Lord's return. And she was walking with Watchman Nee and says, what if we turn this corner and the Lord appears? right? They're walking down the street, and what if we turn and the Lord's there? That was her expectation, right? And actually, that was spoken on the last day of 1926. 1926, her and Watchman Nee had that conversation. December 31st, 1926, almost 100 years ago, right? And the Lord still hasn't come back yet. And then you see Brother Watchman Nee with that hymn, the same sentiment. Lord, when are you coming? Actually, a lot of the hymns we have in here, Brother Howard Agassi, Lord, your return. He also had that longing too. And it's like, so where did this characteristic come from all these ones who love the Lord's coming and wanted to be prepared? They were actually with others who love the Lord's appearing. So how do we get this feeling, this sense? If you don't have this sense or desire about the Lord's coming, or even about being prepared, get with those who do. Bind yourself with companions who love the Lord, who love his appearing, who want to see him come back. When you do that, I guarantee you'll be, even if you don't see anything now, you may be in seventh grade and it's like, I don't know what Brother David's talking about. Just be with those who love the Lord. Be with those who pursue the Lord. Grab the companions. Because as Watchman Nee said in that last stanza, it's not just him alone. It's with all the dear saints. It's the echo of the ages. The echo of the ages. Okay? Amen? The goal of the Lord's recovery is the bride. We need to be those being prepared to be this bride. Amen? Okay, we're going to stop here. My brother Aaron can tell us where to go for small groups.